2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 is kind of my go-to verse anytime someone's dealing with one of these three things, crisis, conflict, or change. And it just simply says this, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, and the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in every affliction with the comfort that we've received in Christ, so that we might be a comfort to anyone in any affliction. And so God Almighty has comforted us through seasons of conflict, crisis, and change, that we might be strongly strengthened, that we might lead like Jesus in those moments. And then as time goes on and those wounds begin to heal, we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we've received in Christ. Whether that situation that you're investing in someone's life in is the identical situation or it's completely different. Hurt is hurt, pain is pain. Crisis is crisis, conflict is conflict, change is change. And so God moves us through these seasons of life in which we can identify with our fellow brothers, and that's exactly what Jesus did. That in his life, as he moved through his life, he identified fully with his brothers. All except for one way is that he was without sin. It says that he could be a faithful high priest, that he could sympathize with us in our weakness, and he could be with us in those hard moments of life. And as Psalms 23 says, he doesn't just see us in our hard moments, he's leading us through those hard moments. He's leading us through crisis, conflict, and change, which is inevitable for all of us. Just like success and failure is inevitable for all of us, crisis, conflict, and change is inevitable for all of us. To live is to go through these things. And so I just invited some of my friends up here that I've walked with over the last couple of years, that as I just thought about these three different areas, I've seen them lead through these moments, not perfectly, but seeking the perfect one through them. And so we're going to jump into our time with my friends Kyle, Tom, and Mike. And so just going to be a little bit conversation up here. You're welcome to listen in because we're on the mics. So first up, just real quick, just introduce yourselves and how you've been linked up to Watermark and what you do around here.
Well, I'm Mike Smith. I am a community shepherd here at Watermark. I got started here when the Plano campus launched. I also get to be on the Dad U directional team pouring into fathers.
And I'm Tom McGee. We've been here since probably the second week they opened in Plano. Family, my wife and I started coming here, and I'm working right now with the in community and working right now with the Legacy Ministry.
I'm Kyle Johnson. I've been coming to Watermark since 2011. I get the pleasure of being both in community with Derek and then also on the men's equipping directional team. And then we also help out with some of the men's leadership development here.
Yeah. And so let's just jump right in. The first kind of area is crisis. And so we put all three of these in here because, like I said, all these three are inevitable and they're alliterated. So it works. And so, Tom, just as you would share, as you shared last week, and as you would just share, hey, what was a time in your life in which you moved through a season of crisis? And then how did you lead like Christ through that? And what was strengthening your heart through that?
Yeah, so I mentioned last week that we had a son, our oldest son, battled drugs and alcohol for about 10 years, and that puts my wife and I and our family through a pretty tough time. That's we were in another church, and for example, it's easy to talk about if you have somebody who's facing a sickness, but when they're dealing with something like that, it's a lot harder to even find somebody to talk to about it for a lot of judgmental reasons, etc. That had gone on for about 10 years. It's now a Sunday afternoon in July. About 9 years ago, I had flown to Orange County, California, had just checked into my hotel, and my phone rings, and I answer it, and my wife tells me that our son had been killed in a motorcycle accident. Sorry. And one thing about crisis is that makes a crisis often is you don't see it coming. He had been at a halfway house. He was down in Florida. There are a number of things around, that happened that actually looking back now are pretty miraculous. But I was able to talk to everybody. I was not able to fly home that night. So I'm by myself in a hotel room in California, knowing our son is now with Jesus. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And I'm talking to everybody. Finally, it comes time to, there's not much else to say. And so I hang up the phone. And as clearly as I've ever heard God speak, I hear him say, Tom, do you believe what you say you believe? And if you do, you need to see this differently from those who grieve that have no hope. And I think that's the first thing about leading through crisis is there's a decision you need to make before you get into crisis that says, as Job said, even if he slay me, yet shall I praise him. That I will surrender to this Lord, whether things are good or whether things are bad. I've met a lot of people who have lost children who were in the church, and now they haven't left the church necessarily, but there's a shield up about this God who took their son, and they're never going to be fully sold out to him. And in the moment or after that happens, trying to evaluate your position with the Lord is not the right time. You need to do that business ahead of time and really understand if he is who he says he is and you believe what you say you believe, then you're going to see these kind of crises different when they come on you. So that's probably the first thing about leadership. The second, in Matthew 14, you had pointed to, I got some really good advice about not necessarily withdrawing on a like from everything, but in a daily, really amp up kind of my quiet time, and not fill it with Bible study, but fill it with reflection. I had three or four people say, you know, you need to be journaling, and you need to be journaling every day. And you need to be processing this with the Lord. And that helped me kind of keep myself moving through this, you know, at a time and, throughout it. And then, you know, it's hard to lead a family. Fortunately, when something like this happens, it's that big a crisis, it either pulls a family apart or pulls you together. And by God's grace, it pulled us together. Also, one of the big reasons for that is because we knew our son, even though he battled with drugs and alcohol, we knew he was saved. We know he knew Jesus and we know where he is. And that gave us a strength to get through this. And if you have kids that are prodigals and you're not sure on those things, that's a tough place to be. And you just have to continue to believe that God can touch them wherever they are in their journey, however much they're away from you. So that we were able to hold on to that that faith of where Trip was. And then the last thing I would say just about kind of leading through that, one was kind of withdrawing myself into the quiet time of journaling and processing through that. And I had somebody say, Tom, realize in your family, everybody grieves differently. They're going to, you know, we had two kids, for example, that probably for about 8 years or so, 9 years, never visited Tripp's gravesite. You know, where another daughter was out there, you know, maybe once a week for the first few weeks. And so everybody's going to take this differently, and you have to be able to give them space to do that. And in that space, the last thing I'd say is we realize what you need to look for in the middle of crisis is you need to look for little God sightings, that God is still there, he's still working, and you need to look for those things and not take them for granted. And the biggest example is when we had the memorial service for our son, we were debating what Bible verse to put on the program, you know, kind of that obligatory verse, and my wife came up, just felt moved to put John 11:26 that says, you know, even if you die, yet shall you live, and you will be with me forever. And so we put that on the program. About 2 months after he died, we got his personal effects back from the halfway house where he was living, and in that was his journal. This was a journal that his sister had given him a few months before, and he barely wrote in it. He didn't get much started in it. But can you read for me that last? This was his last entry in the journal.
Everyone who lives and believes in one will never die, ever. Luke 11:26.
So he had it down as Luke, but it's the same verse. And this is a verse we had picked that 2 months later got confirmed that this was a verse that was in his heart. And just seeing that connection, not as something random, not as something little, but as God saying, I am with you, even in the midst of this storm, is what really allowed us to kind of push through that and lead through that time.
Oh, Tom, thank you so much. So, I mean, gosh, there was 5 or 10 just amazing things that just, not because Tom's amazing, but because in those moments, we can grieve, but as those with hope. So we do grieve. At John 11, Jesus weeps knowing he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet that death was not meant to be a part of this world. Crisis was not meant to be a part of this world. So the God of the universe sympathizes and goes, this is not the way it should be. And yes, I'm going to come and redeem. Yes, I'm going to come and say, but I hate the fact that death exists. I hate the fact suffering exists. And yes, I've come to do something about it, but he can grieve with us. And so Tom, as you kind of led through that, you know, you were looking for those God moments. You were, God was asking, hey, do you really believe this? How did you, you know, with your wife, with other people in your family, how did you help lead them through a time when you're personally grieving yourself?
Yeah, so it, and I would have to put all kind of honor or whatever on my wife for this, because she was a real rock. And we, frankly, our hardest time as a couple had been dealing with our son's addictions. You know, as hard as the death was, it was a final point. It wasn't that ongoing, is the phone going to ring kind of thing. And it just, you just deal with that differently. And so we were able to come together on that, and, you know, that really helped support one another, which was really big. And the other thing was just staying in, we weren't at Watermark, so it wasn't a community group, but friends I had as sort of community for me, other men, had to continue to process, and I had to give them permission to challenge me on how I'm doing, because I think when men face something like that, we either withdraw completely or we feel we have to man up, you know, and lead through it stoically, or get so busy in work that we don't think about it, or all those kind of things. And I had to give some guys permission to say, no, Tom, really, where are you? How are you doing? How are you going to get through this? And I think because I was processing it, I was able to help my family process it. If I hadn't been, if I had tried to do any one of those kind of man up, get busy, or withdraw, then my kids and my wife would have been left to themselves to fend. And instead, the other way, we were able to go through it together.
So that is the entire, that's the entire series right there. You lead others well by following Jesus. It is, there is nobody in this room that can manage on their own anything. John 15, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing, not something. Nothing. And crisis brings that out, that reality. And what Tom said is so true, that you either will run to Christ or you'll run away. And so there's those four P's in your booklet of just when those things happen, that you pray, you are dependent upon the person and work of Jesus right now, that he can sympathize with you, he can comfort you with a comfort that you can only come from God, that you might comfort others. And then you have presence. You are there. You're showing up. You're investing in people. You're resisting the urge to say something profound. People say things in those moments that I'm sure people said things in those moments to you guys that were dumb and hurtful. And we think we got to say this magical word that they're going to go, oh, yeah, you're right. In those moments, you're just there with them. You're present, and then you provide. That's when we do meal trains, and we just provide physically and spiritually, and I'll cut your grass, I'll do something. I just want to be there for you. I want to take any burden I can off of you, because you're carrying a burden that God's laid upon you right now that he's wanting you to put on Jesus. And then lastly, you just point to Christ in everything, in your own heart, in your own life, every single day, and then with other people. Those four things is what I prayed earnestly as I drove down to Houston when I got the phone call that my six-month-old niece passed away. I was like, God, just help them to draw closer to you in this time. Help them to unite together, because I know what typically happens. They run away. They put up this wall. But God, would you do this? I'm going to provide. I'm going to be present. And I'm just going to go, Jesus, do what you want in this moment. And Jesus shows up like he often does. And so, Tom, thank you for sharing. Thank you for leading through that time and sharing just the wisdom that God taught you as you were sanctified and baptized through that. So.
Just a comment, too. You're talking about leading through that time. That was the last thing I felt like I was doing. You know, you're just trying to get through it. And hopefully you can do it in a way that leads the family. But you look back, and I don't want to sound like this was a great leadership moment in my life. It was just a lot of, in fact, it was really the first time I'd been really completely broken because I couldn't fix it.
Yeah.
You know, and so it really is a getting through together, some idea of super leadership. So.
Absolutely. And that is leadership. So the mindset, Tom, thank you for saying that, because it's so easy to kind of think, oh, leadership is kind of stepping up and being the man in this situation, knowing exactly what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And so you can't prepare for this. And so that's why following Christ in those moments, because he knows how to navigate through all of that. So, Tom, thanks for adding that there at the end, because we can have as men of the tendency to feel like we got to boast up. And then there's one more thing he just said. I'm just rattling through my mind. I'm like, man, I wish I had a pen. What he said was, hey, he invited other men to speak into his life. it is a tendency. I know when other people are going through crisis that I just want to show love and love and love and love and love and love and love, and that's so good. But love is what's best for this person for long term. And so if something happens in my world, in my life, if something happens to my wife, if the Lord decides that her time, or has already decided how long her time is, but if her day is today, the first thing that this guy's getting is my TV and my internet. There's been addictions in my life years ago that God has freed me from, but I know that in my hardest moments, if I'm going to turn to something, it very well might be that. It might not, but it very well might be that. And so I just want to go, here you go. This is all the stuff, and you have complete access into my life, and these are the things I need to ask you for. And so FYI, that happens. Mike's been serving around here a while. And so Mike's, we kind of joke around, he's an expert in conflict because he's walked through it himself and he's led other people through it. And so, Mike, I don't know if you were planning on sharing this, but what did you say when we asked you to be a community shepherd, which is kind of oversees leaders of groups within our community model?
I don't remember exactly what I said, but it could be summed up as, are you crazy?
Something to that extent.
Yeah.
And it was also, just to remind you, because I remember it, you just said something like, why do you think I'm going to be good at this? And we responded by going, because you've been through so much. like you've gone through it, you've shared through it, you've learned through it.
Yeah.
And so just how have you experienced conflict in your life, and how have you spoken into that? What's informed your thought? What's strengthened you? And how are you able to do that today?
Yeah, when you first sent these questions out, Derek, I opened up the email, looked at it with my wife, and I'm like, can we just pick one? Because there'd been a lot. I'd been at Watermark for a while. I'd been in community groups for a while. And any time that you're in any relationship with any other human being, you're going to be in conflict at some point in time or another. And so we had to, just take a fearless inventory on how we done conflict in the past. And just to be really transparent with you guys, it had often not go well, and that was mostly on me. But I was thinking back to a time in 2017, the first couple months of 2017, 4B form had been taken, and we like to discuss that as community groups here. And one of the other couples in our group who happened to be our community group leaders, we were at that meeting, and for the first time they said, hey, we're done. And what do you mean by that? Was the reply that we and others had, do you mean like being leaders? What do you mean? And they said no, or yes to being leaders, but also, hey, we think that we might be done with community. And just had the opportunity to, over a period of weeks, to unpack, hey, they were just really weary in leading the group for a variety of reasons. And you know what? Most of them are really good reasons, and most of them are balls that had been dropped by the other people in the community group. We'd come to one of the meetings, and my wife and I had raised our hands and we said, hey, we think that the group's better with you in it as opposed to with you without it. And if it would serve you well for a season to just step back and recharge, we'd love to just, step in and do that for a season. And the response wasn't very good. In fact, it was a really negative response. And to put some context as to why that was really, why it caught us off guard, a year prior, when the leadership here said, we need more community group leaders to serve this growing body, that same community group couple, leading couple, said, hey, we think that you and Amanda would be really good at this. And so let's process this together. And the answer was yes, but not now, because the margin just wasn't there. And we would not have been able to do a good job with the availability that we had. And so, with those two realities of a yes, but not now, and no, I had an option on what to do, because I was hurt. My pride was wounded. I felt like I'd just been disqualified for without any real reason. I had a lot of me problems with that, but I had two choices, and everybody has two choices in how they will respond in this kind of situation. I could have done what I would have normally done for years and years and years, and that was to go away and say, hey, Tom, did you hear what they said? Can you believe that? How dare they? Or, just hold it in and get bitter. and grow resentful and eventually have this blow up into a really big conflict as opposed to what God used as a really great conversation. And so you're presented with two choices when you're entering into conflict with someone. Am I going to do what my flesh says is best? And you guys might respond differently than I would. You guys might bow up. You guys might gossip. You guys might, you know, honestly slander them to others. You might do, insert blank here, a lot of those things. Or we can instead say, hey, what does God's word say about how we should respond? Romans 12:8 talks about if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, the unity and the bond of peace. You know, that's supposed to be what we're supposed to, as believers, strive for. And so instead of doing what I've always done, you know, the answer was, okay, what does the Bible actually say? And how should I go about accomplishing this? Matthew 18, although lots of us think about church discipline and that's our process, guys, honestly, Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is just a great way to resolve conflict. Of, it's not me going and gossiping about him, it's me. You know, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. It doesn't have to be, you know, let's broaden the context a little bit. If you got beef with them, go and talk with him or her, if it's your wife. Just between the two of you guys and see if you can get some clarity in the situation. So I called up my friend and I said, hey, will you meet me for Starbucks? And he said, yeah. And we entered that conversation with me just saying, hey, friend, have I wounded you in any way? Have I done anything to hurt you? Because I don't see it, but that just means it might be a blind spot for me. And could you please rescue me that's being led away to death? Could you hold back me who's staggering towards slaughter from Proverbs 18, 17? Proverbs 24, 11, and 12, sorry. Is there a pit in front of me that I don't see that I'm falling into? And if so, can you please bring it to my attention so I can ask for your forgiveness? And he said, no, we got nothing wrong. And I said, okay, great. Can you help me then reconcile these two very different answers? And you know what? My friend faithfully wounded me because there was sin patterns in my life that I had that I hadn't seen. I thought that I had gotten past some of my sin struggles of pride, selfishness, and insecurity. And while I'd begun to take some ground in those areas, I hadn't conquered them. And so he was just able to point them out to me. And some of which I said, hey, you know what? Absolutely, I agree. And some of which I just, pray and say, hey, God, search me and know me. If there's any evil way in me, bring it to mind. Can you help me validate whether some of these things are true or not? And he showed me yes, and he showed me no, and we had the opportunity to ask for, hey, can I speak into that, friends? Can I give you a little bit more perspective and a little bit from my side? And the answer was yeah, because I'd approached that with humility as opposed to how I would have normally handled it in the past of saying, listen, shut up, dude. You're wrong. That's not me. Okay, so that's how we went about leading in that particular conflict. And again, Matthew 18 informs the way that we handle conflict in the Smith household, either in our family or in our community with others. It's, hey, if someone's wounded me, let me go and point out my fault or point out the fault just to them. If they listen to me, I've won them over. If they refuse to listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's widening the circle just a little bit with other people who are informed in the situation, or who have the platform to speak truth in that. And then if we need to, we'll widen the circle a little bit further. In this case, we would have gotten our community shepherd involved. But if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. That's our community shepherd. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan and a tax collector. Guys, it's only at that point that it's okay for us to break fellowship, but to still love them and pray for them and lean into them and pursue them. And I did that really wrong for most of my life, if I'm just being honest. But those are the lessons that I've been learning over the last couple years. And it's transformed, one, how we do community, and that, but also how I pursue and love on my wife as well.
And so humility looks good on everyone. It just does. And humility is not thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of your, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and thinking of others more. That you are thinking, hey, what is in the best interest of this person? And for those of us that are married, like you just know, you know, like you just know that when conflict happens, if you're able to, like, what diffuses that in that moment is not pointing out the faults. Nope. It's doing what we say around here a lot. You draw that circle around yourself. And my goal as a husband to my wife is to be the first one to offer forgiveness and the first one to own my part simultaneously. So I just want to go, and we might need to step away, go into our corners for a moment, but I want to be the first one that comes back and just goes, hey, would you forgive me, even if it's 99% her fault, right? It's a joke. It's never that way. But hypothetically, like, you're in a situation where you go, man, I do really feel wrong. Now, we're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about, hey, I do kind of feel wronged here. You can 100% own your 15%, your 10%, your 1%, your 50%, your 90%. You just 100% own that, because we're all faulty here. There is one perfect person that's moved through conflict well, and you're not him. And so 100% own that. Humility looks good on everyone. And that just diffuses the situation so well. And especially when you're talking to another believer, the humility that you're showing, the Spirit of God is in that person too. And the Spirit of God convicts and encourages and sharpens. And when the Spirit of God sees humility, the Spirit of God loves that. And so it might not happen in that moment, but so often I'm talking to another believer and I go, hey, would you forgive me for this? I say it specifically, would you forgive me for this? Not I'm sorry, but would you forgive me? I'm putting the ball in their court. And I'm just asking them that question, would you forgive me? And that humility of just owning my part, they just go, 9 times out of 10, they just go, man, yes, I'll forgive you. And then I'm not seeking for it. If they don't own their part, I'm not saying my part so they can own their part, but oftentimes they go, hey, you know what? I wasn't perfect in this either. And let me own my part as well. And I go, you're right. I'm just kidding again. So no. I just go, man, thank you. And that's where reconciliation really happens. And so think about both of these so far, and we're going to hit the last one as well. Both of these are running to something, not running away from something. That in conflict, we have a tendency to be peace fakers or peace breakers. We will either avoid and pull back, or we'll escalate the thing. We are to be peacemakers. Matthew 9:11. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will inherit the kingdom of God. And so as we move to our last one, a change. My friend Kyle has just, I took notes on how he led through change in a season of his life recently. So Kyle, just seasons of your life in which you've led through change, what strengthened your heart, and then what here in Matthew 7 was foundational to how you approach that season?
I wanted to set this up a little bit with a little bit of paint the picture. And so March 1st, 2014, I am almost 32 years old. I'm 7 to 8 years into my career at JCPenney here in Dallas, and I get married. And we got a picture here of me and my bride. I put on a few LBs since then. And look at us. I mean, we're a happy couple, right? No cares in the world. We're about to spend a week in Mexico. But what you don't see in this picture is there's a guy who's got a lot of baggage. He's got a lot of baggage from his childhood, from multiple divorces of his parents. He's got a lot of performance, acceptance behaviors, where I feel like I have to earn people's approval. There's fear of man baked in there with all of that. And I was a workaholic. Because when you're a single dude in your 30s and you're well into your career, you don't have to answer to anyone. You can work late nights, you can work at home, you can work on weekends, and no one's going to call you out on it. And all of a sudden, now I'm married. And the reality is, the first 2 years of our marriage, there was a lot of conflict, specifically about my job. And at JCPenney at that time, we had that was several years removed from a failed transformation that we were going to kind of rewrite the landscape of retail. That didn't turn out so well. But during that time, God continued to bless me. And from an outward appearance, I was continuing to get promoted while there was layoffs. I was continuing to grow in stewarding influence, of managing bigger teams. And I was making more money than I ever thought that I was going to. And I was literally one promotion away from my career goal, as sad as that sounds, right? And here's the reality that someone had to tell me. I mean, the conflict I was having at home is that my wife didn't feel like that she was a priority in my life. That I was never home when I said I was going to be home. That when we said that we were going to do a life of ministry together, that I allowed my work to dictate my schedule. And here's practically what that looks like. Okay, here's a snapshot. A friend of mine in 2014 or 2016 said, "Hey, Kyle, can we go to lunch today?" And I said, "Let me look. It's Thursday." I pull up my calendar and I said, a meeting just popped up. I can't go to lunch. And so just a side note here, guys, you can see Monday night, there is Re-Engage, Tuesday night, Regen, Wednesday night, Date Night, Thursday night, Plano Base Camp. Don't do that to yourself, by the way. Don't sign up for all those things. You need community to tell you not to do that sort of stuff. But guess who never made it to any of those things on time? Guess who was an hour late to date night? Guess who had to call in and say, "Hey, I'm not going to be able to serve at Re-Engage tonight because I have a meeting that did not stop at 5 o'clock. Those are all fake, right? No meeting actually stops at 5 o'clock. And so the reality was, a friend sent me an article, and we all make choices, right? We are choosing to steal time from somewhere. Time is a finite thing. And I was either choosing to steal time from my company and their expectations of what it took to deliver results in my job, or I was stealing time from my wife, or I was stealing time from the opportunity to do ministry, and not in the context of doing ministry here on our church campus. And so it took me a very long time, but it was time for a change. And so when I talk about this change, I'll talk about three different aspects of what led me there. I'll talk about God's word, I'll talk about God's people, and I'll talk about God's spirit, and how it helped me lead myself, as well as lead my family and my team. And so the first thing I'll talk about is God's word. And so I was fortunate enough earlier on in my single days to be in a discipleship group. And the discipleship group that we were in, we would either exegete a passage, we would study a chapter, or we would go through some case studies. And occasionally live stuff in someone's life would pop up, right? And we would have to come the next week and we'd all kind of formulate our counsel for that. And so one of the examples was somebody who wanted to leave his job. The job wasn't using his current gifts. He wasn't making the money he thought he should make. He wanted to cut ties and leave. And so I remember the guy who was leading the discipleship group looked at us and said, "Guys, what does the Bible say about leaving a job?" And I was like, "Wow, I have never even thought about that." But before I can even get to that, I have to start with, why did God create work in the first place? Did God work? What happened before the fall? What happened after the fall? And what does the Bible actually say about how you should work? Does it tell you when you can leave your job? And so I had created a one-pager, became longer than a one-pager, as I sifted through scripture, as I listened to sermons, as I read Tim Keller's Every Good Endeavor book. Like, it just really informed my heart of what is God's intent for work. And so I was blessed enough to be able to dust that thing off as I'm wrestling with this and say, "Hey, what does it say?" As we studied it last week in Colossians 3 or 2 weeks ago, when your earthly master is unruly, does it tell you you can just say, "Flip him the bird, I'm leaving," right? Like, I don't have to do this. I can go choose to work somewhere else. No, it doesn't say that. And so God's word helped inform my heart because my heart wanted to leave. My heart wanted to leave badly. The second thing I'll tell you is just leaning on God's people. And so I see one member of my community group here right now that during that season of life, he had to listen and he had to listen and he had to listen of just me wrestling with, what am I supposed to do? What is God's will? And thankfully, God had revealed enough of his revealed will in scripture, not specific to my situation, but informing my situation. But then I had to lean on God's people to say, "Hey, what do you believe God has for me?" And I would love to say that I was strong during that time because I knew what God's word said, but oftentimes I was in tears. "Guys, I don't know what to do. I'm constantly disappointing my wife. I feel like I'm not fulfilling the ministry that I'm supposed to be doing that he had created for me. And I'm not strong enough to do this. I'm not even strong enough to perform in my job right now, let alone do it and not get in constant conflict, because every day at 5:30 I had to make a choice. Am I going to disappoint my wife or am I going to disappoint my job?" And there was another group that I was a part of, and that was Regeneration. And so Tom here, and there's some other guys, Dean back there, also got to hear about my struggles at work. And I remember my wife specifically telling me, do not process wanting to leave your job at Regeneration. And guess what you do when you start getting into Regeneration and you're literally going through your sin struggles. You're confessing all the sins back to childhood. You're looking at your childhood. You're seeing how that's informing the lies that you believe about God today. And so much of that was manifesting itself in how I worked and what was going on in my heart. Why did I feel like that I was the only one who could come up with the solutions? Why did I feel like I was the one who had to provide that God wouldn't take care of me? It was all because of this baggage that I was carrying around and the lies that I was believing about the Lord. And then lastly, just talking about God's Spirit. And so Regen was an amazing opportunity for me for a year to just wrestle with the Lord with that sin struggle and what had God informed my heart. And it's a Proverbs 29. Who can say, have I kept my heart? Am I without sin? Am I clean? And I know for a fact that the answer is no, right? My heart is deceitful above all else. I'm going to choose what I think is the right way, but the end is going to lead to death. So not only do I have to lean on God's word and God's people, but I have to lean on God's Spirit. And there was a verse in Esther, it's in chapter 4, verse 14, and so I'm going to set this story up a little bit. So Esther was in exile, and she had earned favor with the Lord and had become queen of this country that was very hostile to the Jews, and the king was about to make a decision that he was going to eradicate all the Jews and just do mass genocide. And Esther's uncle Mordecai said, hey, I think you need to go say something to him. And she had been hiding her faith and her ethnicity from the king for fear of persecution. And she said, what if I die? And Mordecai says, who knows? Maybe this is the reason, this is the time. For such a time as this, you've been appointed and been given blessing. And guys, that verse right there, that concept kept me up for nights on end of, God, had you shown me favor for such a time as this? And so on the back end of that, just got to a place of complete peace, of complete conviction with God's word and God's people speaking to the decision of like, hey, I'm going to leave. And I'm not going to look for a job beforehand. I'm going to give them 3 months notice, and it's their right to fire me on the spot and walk me out. But I'm going to do this the best way I know to provide God glory in how I leave, because he did give me influence for such a time as this, and it's to show him glory in how I leave. And so it allowed me to have fantastic conversations with my team about why I was choosing to leave. Because literally, right, I'm a promotion away from being a vice president, making more money than I could possibly ever think I could make. And they're saying, why would you do this right now? Right? Can you tough it out a few more years? And the answer was, I don't know if I can disappoint my wife one more night. And because of the peace that the God's Spirit, God's word, and God's people was helping me move forward, it allowed me to have conversations, and God continued to bless that time, where I even got to have a meeting with the CEO at JCPenney to tell him about why I was leaving. And I would love to say that it was all perfect and rosy, but it wasn't. But even after I left, you know, all that peace, all that time, I mean, I'm a slow processor, as you guys can tell, right? So it took me almost 2 years to come to this conclusion. But it didn't take long. It took me about 60 days into my job search where I started to panic a little bit. I'm watching the bank account savings get withdrawn from, and I'm not getting any prospects. And I'm reaching out to the community, and I said, hey, I think I need to pay one of these executive job search companies to help me find a job. And again, I wrestled with trust in the Lord, even though I just had this victory, right? The Lord had just delivered me from this thing and made it clear to me. And now all of a sudden, 2 months later, I'm back to right where I started again. It's funny how God will do that. But the one verse my wife was telling me about last night that she thought kind of overarchingly described the kind of Matthew 7 process of, hey, I didn't read Matthew 7. I need to build my house on this solid foundation, and therefore I'm going to go do these things. I was doing these things, therefore my house was built on a solid foundation. And I hope you guys hear that. And it's hard to read that verse and say, well, what do I do with that? And I say, hey, you prepare every day like it's game day. You don't know when the change or the crisis or the conflict is going to come. And so you're informing your heart with God's word. You're surrounding yourself with God's people. and you're allowing God's Spirit to move you because it is so easy to gratify the desires of your flesh and not walk in the Spirit. It's just too easy, right? We're all guilty of it. I'm sure I'm going to do it later and have to ask for forgiveness, and it might actually result in some crisis in my life, but as community knows, I have to ask forgiveness all the time.
Yeah. So God's word, God's spirit, God's people. That I love that we didn't plan this, but just Kyle being at the end hitting those three things, because that is the provision that God has given us for life and godliness. We have God's spirit within us. We have God's word before us. And we have God's people around us. And as I'm talking to people that are going through one of these three things, I talked to my sister about some stuff just recently, and I just said, hey, she's a believer in Christ, so I know she's got the spirit of God in her. She's reading the word daily, but she still experiences a massive amount of anxiety in this season right now. And I just go, hey, are you around people you can really share this with? And she said, no. And so she unloaded on me, which was fine, but I'm not her community. I'm her brother. She lives out in Houston. I'm not daily in her life the way that I once was when we lived under the same roof. And so I said, hey, you need people. You need God's people that you can share your heart to. It was so funny. She texted me the next day going, hey, thank you. I feel so much better. And I go, yes, because you're sharing, like you got it out. Like you word vomited, you know, and you're like, oh man, okay, I feel good, you know? And so change is inevitable. Crisis is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable in this life. And it is so easy to run towards the things of the flesh. Something I love that Kyle did in the midst of all of this, just kind of a best practice and change, is he just wrote out his values. Hey, what are the things that I'm going to value above all things according to God's word? And regardless of what happens with job, I'm holding these values as my job title first. And so often in life we go, God, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And God has told us what to do. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Fathers, raise up your children the way that they should go. Love one another. Sacrifice for one another. He's told us what to do. And as we walk with him, he establishes our footsteps.